Ezekiel, tape 20.
You've given us this Bible and you've given us the Holy Spirit. We would just ask you, Lord, to guide us as we look in your word. Enable us to see Christ. Deliver us from human wisdom and open the eyes of our spirit and feed our spirits. How we praise you for every part of the Bible, but especially tonight, we thank you for Ezekiel. We thank you for the last part of Ezekiel. Tune our hearts, we pray, to sing your praise as we study the end of this marvelous book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to open, please, to Ezekiel chapter 44, if you would. We've come to our last study in the wonderful book of Ezekiel. The entire book of Ezekiel has been a book of spiritual reality. And especially when you come to the last part of this book, it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, you've had your eyes open before to spiritual reality, but open your eyes wider than ever, because I'm going to end on the most spiritual note of the whole book. The whole book is a spiritual book, but at the end he really calls attention to spiritual reality. If all you see is facts in the book of Ezekiel, then you're going to have a terrible time, especially in the last eight chapters, because he really does call attention to things spiritual. In addition to some of the things we've already looked at, like the spiritual temple, he's going to underscore the spiritual priesthood and the prince and the river and the community and so on. So it's addressed to those who have heart and who long to see the things of God. So I just pray that it'll be a blessing to us as we look at it. All right, let me give you the broad look again at chapters 40 to 48, and then we'll pick up where we left off last time. Very generally speaking, I say generally because I'm dividing this into chapters, not verses, and it might overlap a little, but generally speaking, chapters 40 to 43 give us the spiritual temple. God gives Ezekiel, you remember, a vision of a beautiful temple, an ideal temple, a perfect temple, temple utopia, absolutely perfect in every way. And God describes through this temple the kind of a temple that he said he would dwell in. All of the dimensions of the temple, all of its shapes, all of its forms, its rooms, its windows, its walls, its courts, its stairs, everything about the temple is describing the spiritual reality. In other words, if God is going to dwell in any temple, it must be the temple that answers to his heart. The temple that answers God's heart is Ezekiel's temple. This is the temple that's fitted to his presence. This is the temple that's fitted to his glory. This is the only kind of a temple the Lord will fill. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been looking together at that wonderful temple, and I hope our prayer has been, Lord, make me like Ezekiel's temple, in order that you might fill me with your glory. I hope our prayer has been, Lord, make us like Ezekiel's temple, in order that you may fill us with thy glory. Then the second section, chapter 44 to 47, really 47:12, shows another spiritual reality. The spiritual priesthood. In fact, you'll see tonight that it's a little bigger than spiritual priesthood. We're called priests and kings. And the vision that Ezekiel had actually showed more than the restoration of priesthood. It's the restoration of priesthood and kingship. Of course, again, he uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. And then the book closes from chapter 44, or rather 47, 13, to chapter 48, a vision of the spiritual city, the spiritual community. And with that vision, the book closes. The spiritual temple, the spiritual priesthood, the spiritual community. And when God has these three realities, He has His reputation on the earth. When God has these realities, He has His resting place, the abiding place of His glory, the place where He can have a testimony to the ends of the earth. All right, when we left off last time, we had just begun to introduce this second spiritual reality, the restoration of priesthood and kingship. For the sake of simplicity, I'll split it. We'll look first at priesthood, then at kingship, then we'll bring them together so that you'd see what exactly is on God's heart. Let me try and get back into the spirit of the section. Try to picture where Ezekiel was at this time, what he was going through. And I think that'll move us right into the flow. According to the record, Ezekiel had just finished his great tour of the spiritual temple. He had seen it all measured out and laid before him. He'd begun to see its beauty and taste the spiritual reality. Then he was brought to the north gate and told to stand in front of the house and face the house, face the Holy of Holies. When he did that, a marvelous thing he saw. Let's read it. Chapter 44, verse 4. He brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house. I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. What a tremendous thing for Ezekiel. Standing there after his tour, now he's in the inner court, facing the Holy of Holies, in full view of the returned glory of the Lord. And when he sees this glory of the Lord, he just falls on his face. And it's there, on his face, in the full presence of the glory of the Lord, that God begins to speak to him about the restored priesthood. You'll appreciate the priesthood if you remember he hears all that we're going to study as he's laying on his face in front of the Holy of Holies. Now, to appreciate the principles we're going to look at, I'm going to ask you with me to trust the Lord to help you see things spiritually. The less time we can spend on the pictures, the more time we can spend on the spiritual reality and how it applies to our life. I'm going to be taking a lot more for granted now at the end of the book than I took for granted at the start of the book. I'm taking for granted now that you want to be the Lord's people and you understand the heart priest and all, and you know that beyond the facts are age-abiding principles. It ought to be enough now just to show you the fact and move on to the principle. And so that we can cover more ground, that's what we're going to be doing. I'll be referring to the facts a little more hurriedly and getting into some of the principles. One more little bit of review, and then we'll get into our new material. Chapter 44, follow as I read verses 5 to 10. This is how God introduced the need for a restoration of priesthood. Beginning at verse 5. The Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes, hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord, concerning all its laws. Mark well the entrance of the house with all the exits of the sanctuary. And you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void, this in addition to all your abominations. You've not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you've set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites, who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. In verse 7, God accuses the priests of profaning the temple by bringing in foreigners, by bringing in strangers, by bringing in the uncircumcised, which was the word that was used to describe non-Jews, Gentiles. Now, if you miss the mentality of the Jew, as I pointed out last time, how in bondage they were to the letter of the law. They often missed the spirit of the law, but they were sticklers for the letter of the law. They were meticulous in keeping the externals, the rituals, the outside. If you miss that mentality, you'll probably miss the impact of what God is saying here. You see, the Jews would have vehemently denied the charge that God was making through Ezekiel to the priests. They would have said, excuse me, Ezekiel, we've done a lot of things wrong. We've backslid, we've gone away from the Lord. We're not all we're supposed to be. We did a lot of things wrong. But never did we allow the uncircumcised to go into the temple of God, especially into the sanctuary, the holy place and the holy of holies. It's just not so. We guarded that scrupulously. We made sure that no Gentile, no stranger, no uncircumcised ever profaned the holy court of the Lord. See, we're proud Jews. We wouldn't dream of letting Gentile dogs into the holy court of the Lord, let alone the holy of holies. We never admitted Gentiles. How can you say we let strangers in? The answer, of course, is very heart-searching. Verse 9 and 10 give the answer. Verse 10 begins with these words, but the Levites. Now, who were the Levites? Well, see, they were the priests. They were the priests of God. And you hear what God is saying? When the Levites, the priests, the Jews, when they came in to the temple of God with an uncircumcised heart, when their heart was not right, they themselves became the strangers. They were the foreigners. The Jewish priests became Gentiles because they were Gentiles in their hearts. It didn't matter that they were Hebrews, Jews on the outside. On the inside, God said, that's the same thing as letting a Gentile in, coming that way with uncircumcised hearts. And so the priests themselves are the ones God's referring to. They're the ones that profaned the holy place. And they're the ones that need restoration. And that's the introduction to this great restoration of priesthood. That these priests themselves needed to be restored in their heart. Okay, that's where we left off last time. God said, you've seen what kind of a temple that I'll fill. Now let me show you the kind of priesthood that will minister in my temple. as that's the only temple that answers to my heart, this is the only priesthood that answers to my heart. You must be that kind of temple. But in order to minister, you must be this kind of priesthood. And he gives, just like he gave the ideal temple, now he gives the ideal priesthood. This is priesthood utopia. It's the perfect priesthood. To the degree we become like this, then we can minister to the Lord. All right, to lay these great realities before our hearts, the Holy Spirit begins by dividing the priesthood into two classes. Now, to illustrate the ideal priesthood, I speak as a fool, God had a problem. Now, you know he didn't have a problem, but in order to illustrate the ideal priesthood, he had to split up the priesthood so we could get both sides, the positive and the negative. And so, in order to show us, he differentiates between the Levites and that group called the sons of Zadok. They're both priests in the temple, but there was a great difference. Now, it's the sons of Zadok who are the ideal priests. If you're going to pray, Lord, make me a temple like this temple. And if you're going to pray, make me a priesthood like this priesthood, you'll have to say, make me like the sons of Zadok. Let me read the passage and then nail down the difference between the sons of Zadok and the Levites. Begin at verse 10 of chapter 44, please. Now read through verse 16. But the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols, became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I've sworn against them, declares the Lord God, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. They shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. They shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its service, of all that shall be done in it. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, these shall come near to me, to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister to me, to keep my charge. All right, let me nail down the difference, and it'll unfold as we go through the chapter. The Levites were ministers of the temple. The sons of Zadok were ministers of the Lord. The Levites ministered to the temple, to the house, but they didn't minister to the Lord. He's going to unfold the ministry of the sons of Zadok. But before he does, he must make the awful difference of ministering to the temple and ministering to the Lord. One ministered to the house of God, the other ministered to the God whose house it was. That's not just terms. That's a different direction. As we go through the principles of the sons of Zadok, you'll see how great the difference is in ministering to the Lord and in ministering to the temple. But first, know that there is a difference. In God's picture, and this is right through this whole section, the temple is the people of God. We're the temple. You are the temple. Those in whom God dwells. Now, who are the Levites? They are those who minister to the temple, to the people of God. It's a ministry to the people of God. And that ministry is very people-oriented, very need-oriented, people-centered. And there's great involvement in the temple, but very little involvement in the Lord. Now, this chapter, as you'll see, is not negative. It's positive. He's not going to spend all his time blasting the Levites. He calls attention to the difference. He shows that there is a possibility of just ministering to the people and not the Lord. Just the temple, but not God himself. And then he begins to unfold the true priesthood. Okay, let me illustrate the ideal priesthood by what is recorded here of the sons of Zadok. As we prayed before, Lord, make us like Ezekiel's temple. Well, I hope as we go through this, your heart will cry out, Lord, make us priests like the sons of Zadok. We want to be like them in order that we might minister to the Lord and not just to the temple. Well, let me show you how the Holy Spirit breaks it down for those that like logical connection. Here's a simple outline. God gives a general description. To be a son of Zadok, these three foundations have got to be true. And he lays down the three basic things. Every son of Zadok, every spiritual priest, has these three things. And then he begins to develop that. And he gives us seven characteristics of the sons of Zadok. And you'll recognize in your own life, in your heart, if I'm a son of Zadok, I'll look like this. If I don't look like this, well, I don't have to try to look like that. I need to run to the Lord again and just say, Lord, you better work this in me. You better put it in there. All right, let me give you the three things that'll be generally true in my life, and then the seven characteristics of those three things. Verse 15. Those who minister to the Lord himself, the sons of Zadok, kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. Those who minister to the Lord himself stand before the Lord to offer the fat and the blood. Now, the fat and the blood is the best part. That's the most desirable part. God, all the way through in the sacrifices, he just said he takes most pleasure in the fat and the blood. See, that's why he just takes pleasure in the fat and the blood. The point is this. Here's the principle. The sons of Zadok stand before the Lord. Now, don't read that la la la. You'll find it all the way through the Old Testament. Elijah stood before the Lord and the prophets stood before the Lord. There's a principle involved in standing before the Lord. In order to get it before you, let me say it this way. They stand before the Lord, they don't run before the Lord. An awful lot of those who think they're ministering priests run before the Lord. Now, I feel like I can talk with a little authority on this. Not a lot, but a little. Because I know a little of the difference between being a Levite and a son of Zadok. Because for years, I ministered to the temple and not to the Lord. For years in my Christian life, I ministered to the temple. I was motivated by the needs of the people. Do you realize what a nightmare that is? There's no end to it. You see, the temple, the people of God are full of needs. You hear so often the appeal is made from the pulpit, on the radio or over the TV. Answer the need. There's a great need there, and there's a great appeal. You got to answer that need. We need Sunday school teachers. We need visitors. We need workers. We need money. We need provision. I pity the poor young person who's serious about finding God's will in his life, because so often the need is put in front of him. He's brought to a missionary conference and he's bombarded with needs. He goes into a church or into a room and the lights are put out, and all of a sudden on a screen he sees slides of a mission field or a film strip of a mission field. He sees illiterate people. He sees savage people. He sees sick people. And then a truckload of statistics is dropped down his shirt or into his head, and a tearful appeal is made. The need is great. Will you come to Africa? The need is great. Come to India. Come to New Guinea or some other mission field on the earth. I'm really afraid for some of these young people who have been caught up in this summer missionary program. The idea is, let's take a young person and for the summer we'll drop him on some mission field of the world. Let him get a first-hand view of the needs. Let him see what the needs are. And then he'll get a taste of mission life and mission work and what it's all about. Then he'll come back all fired up. You see, that's missionary enthusiasm, but I'm not sure it's missionary zeal from the Lord. I'm not sure it's missionary burden. And the problem with running before the Lord and being oriented to the temple, ministering to the temple, is that everyone you meet is involved in their own ministry of needs. And so they constantly try to get you to join their burden. And they say, well, we sure need help here in the nursing home. Will you come join us in our burden? Or we sure need help here with our young people's work. Or we need help out in the street in our street work and tract distribution or visitation program or prison ministry. And everybody, seems, is joined in this running before the Lord to meet the needs of the people. And I happen to know that you can run and run and run until you drop dead, because you never come to the end of the needs. The needs are everywhere. And all of this appeal, run, run, the day is long and the job is big and there's a lot of work to do. I almost did drop dead from ministry. The reason I'm not in the pastorate today is I was one of those dropouts. I couldn't take it. It was driving me nuts. It was then to the Lord. Do you realize what a high mortality rate there is among Christian workers? Since I left the pastorate, I made it almost a hobby. When I meet a pastor, I ask him if he had a chance to get out, would he get out? And you realize this, I have never met a pastor that said he wanted to stay in. I've never met one. Now, there's one little exception, but he's only been in the work a few months. I think he'll change. Now, I'm not saying he should get out, but I'm just trying to illustrate the bondage, the burden. Usually they don't really want to get out of ministry. They want to get out of that location and try again somewhere else. They want to change jobs, change geography, go to another church or something like that. But they all want out. If they get the chance, they want out. Do you realize in Ezra's day, this ties in with the history here, they were in captivity for 70 years, and then after the captivity, they were allowed to go back to rebuild the temple. In Ezra's day, 4,289 priests went back for the rebuilding of that temple. And out of those, do you know how many Levitical priests went back? How many Levites went back? Ezra tells us, only 74. And you know why only 74 went back? Because they all quit. They didn't want that. They got tired of it. And then in the second group that went back, they couldn't get one Levite to go back because they all quit. You see, it's very tiring to minister to the temple. Very tiring. But the sons of Zadok were a different kind of priest. These are the ideal priests. This is the priesthood that answers God's heart. They stood before the Lord. Well, someone might say, now that's cold. That's uncaring. That's passive. Just standing there. How can somebody just stand before the Lord when there's so much work to be done? Well, see, standing is not passive. Standing is very active. It's not idle. The opposite is true. You see, the person that stands before the Lord is not standing there ignoring the needs. He's standing there waiting for directions. That's the whole purpose of standing before the Lord. He's standing waiting for the Master's command. He's waiting, he's expecting the Lord to tell him something. When you go to a restaurant, you'll find people who are called waiters and waitresses. Do you know why they're called waiters? They're called waiters because they wait. You look it up in the dictionary. Their job is to stand there and wait. They say, oh, what lazy people. They just stand there and wait. They're not lazy. They're waiting until you indicate to them, either by waving your hand or standing up or throwing a napkin or something, letting them know you want more coffee, you want dessert, you want a glass of water, you want your bill brought. They're called waiters, not because they're lazy, but because they wait until you tell them what to do. Do you know what it means when the Bible says we're to wait before the Lord? We're called to be waiters. The sons of Zadok were waiters. They weren't ignoring the need. They were waiting until God told them what to do. They couldn't do everything. They could only do what God wanted them to do. And that's what made the priesthood so blessed. That's what thrilled God's heart. That here was a group who would wait, not run out and try to do everything and win the whole world in one generation, but just stand before God until by His eye, or by His motion, or by His voice, He would indicate to these waiters, to these sons of Zadok, what they were to do. And so don't think this passiveness... A true priest is actively passive. He stands, yes, and others will look and say, oh, you're lazy, you don't get involved in this program and that program. But the true priest, he's not lazy at all. He's waiting before God. That's the real work. Boy, it's a lot easier canvassing the whole neighborhood, putting a track in every door. A lot easier than waiting for God. Than waiting on the Lord and getting the mind of God on what He'd have us to do. You know, as you go on in the Lord, you probably already know this. I know it from experience. It's awfully hard for the flesh to sit still. Awfully hard for the flesh to sit still. You always want to do something. You say, if I'm not doing something for the Lord, then I'm just wasting my time. You're doing something by standing before the Lord. That's the spiritual priesthood. A spiritual priest stands before God. All right, verse 16, please. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister to me. Near to my table. The table here, as all through the Bible, is just the symbol of fellowship. That's why he says that when you first get saved, open the door, I'll come in with you and sup with you. Why does he say sup with you? Supper with you, fellowship with you. The table is God's picture of fellowship, of relationship. Sometimes it takes years to begin to learn this truth that God doesn't want my service. God wants me. God doesn't want your service. God wants you. He doesn't need us. He's not going to go out of business if we don't keep him in business. He uses us. That's his pleasure. But he doesn't need us. He wants to fellowship with us. Any ministry that does not include this fellowship with God at the table is ministry to the house and not to the God of the house. I remember before in those days when I ministered to the house, quite frankly, I didn't have time to fellowship with God. I was too busy working for God to enjoy the Lord. I didn't have time. I was serving the Lord all day long and every day. And I thought he's proud of me for doing all of that. And all he was doing was waiting for me to wait before him. He wanted me at the table. And so the second principle, fellowship with God. And then the third is related to those first two. Again, in verse 16, those who minister to the Lord keep his charge. Now, what does it mean to keep his charge? In other words, this includes obeying the Lord and following his word, but to keep his charge is to minister to his heart. In other words, to make God happy. To do what pleases the Lord. Now those are your basic characteristics. A true priest waits before God, fellowships with God, and does those things that make the Lord happy, that please the Lord. Now, from those three basic principles flow seven characteristics that are very practical and are tied into this sons of Zadok. 17 and 18. It shall be when they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. Wool shall not be on them while they're ministering in the gates of the inner courts and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads. Linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. First principle is this, illustrated by the garments. The sons of Zadok minister in the power of the Lord. They are in linen, not in wool. They don't wear things that make them sweat. We have an expression that we use if you ask someone to do you a favor. Will you fix my broken window? Will you fix my car? Will you bake a cake? Will you feed my dog? Something like that. They say, no sweat. No sweat. I'll be glad to do that for you. Well, that's the principle by which the sons of Zadok were to minister to the Lord. It was a sin for them to sweat. Once they started sweating, the ministry was over. You see what God was illustrating? ministry to God is not work. This is all part of the curse. The sweat came in with the curse. Real ministry of the Lord is fun. It's enjoyable. It's pleasure. Sweat, all through the scripture, speaks about doing something in your own strength. And God just used that as a marvelous illustration, and it just stood in opposition to those servants who were working their head off for the Lord. The Levites were dressed in wool. They were sweating in the service of God. But the real priesthood never sweats, because the ministry is such a natural outworking of his life. You don't understand the priesthood that answers to God's heart if you think you have to stand in a puddle of sweat in order to please the Lord. The sons of Zadok serve the Lord in the power of the Lord. Oh, may God teach us how to serve Him in linen so that we wouldn't sweat in our service to the Lord. And then verse 19, there's another picture and principle. And when they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they've been ministering, lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, that they might not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Now, what does that mean? That they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Now, let me state it in several ways. The sons of Zadok were to give no show of piousness. You see, they were spiritual, but they weren't pious. There's a difference between being pious and being spiritual. Sometime when someone comes up to me and pretends they're spiritual, and I can see it's piousness, I just want to shake them. God does not like piousness. Piousness is a pretended spirituality. It's put on. Now, when he says that they may not transmit holiness with their garments, was God saying if someone happened to touch the robe of that priest, that it would transmit holiness by osmosis, that suddenly they'd become holy? Well, you see, that was impossible. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, don't display the idea of holiness being transmitted. Don't display piousness. These people are so tied into physical pictures. Don't you dare let them think in any way that they can become holy by touching holy things. Nobody becomes holy by touching holy things. I'm going to ask you, I don't often do this, I jot them down, but I think it'll help if you see a cross-reference on this. Turn to the book of Haggai for a minute. It's just before Zechariah. A little hard to find, only a couple of chapters there. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. This is the same truth, but I think it's stated a little more clearly here. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who's unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, so is this nation before me, so is every work of their hand." All right, let's go back to Ezekiel. According to that passage, if you touch something dirty, something sinful, will you become sinful? Yes. If you touch something holy, will you become holy? No. Sin is contagious. Holiness is not contagious. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to be able to walk up to a godly person, just touch them, have some of that rub off on you. It'd be nice if you could catch holiness, like you'd catch a cold or catch a disease, but it doesn't happen that way. And because it didn't happen that way, the sons of Zadok were not to let the people think in any way that they could become holy by touching holy things. Holiness is a matter of the heart. I consider Bible study a holy thing. But do you think that you're going to become holy because you come to Bible study? You can't get holy by touching Bible study. You can't get holy because you attend prayer meeting. That's a holy thing. But just by touching that, that doesn't make you holy. You can't get holy by fellowshipping with God's people. I'm not saying don't fellowship with them. I'm just saying don't think holiness is transmitted every time you touch something holy. Because it's not. And the sons of Zadok were forbidden to communicate that idea. And so they had to change their garment. You know, if they came out in a big turban or a white collar, I've always been amazed at those white collars people wear. I'm not talking against any group, but personally, I always want my head to go in the same direction my shirt collar's going. Get confused on some of these things. But some people look at that, and they get the idea that that's a holy person. Not the sons of Zadok. When they went out into the outer court, they'd look like everybody else. God says, when you minister to me, I want you to look this way because we're communicating truth. But when you go out, don't give them the idea that because you touch something holy or they touch something, that they're going to become holy. It's all a secret between you and God. You do that in private. In this connection, let me just encourage you. Those things you touch that help you know God, don't go bragging about that or sharing that in such a way that others think, oh, how holy you are. You get up at 3 in the morning. You memorize so many passages of Scripture. You read the Bible through in so many times. You know Greek or Hebrew. If you do, keep that between you and God. Don't go telling other people all of your spiritual exercises. When you come out to the people, take off your holy robes, because they might get the idea. If they did that, then they'd become holy. And they'd try to touch that holy thing in order to get holy. The sons of Zadok don't do that. The sons of Zadok are just ordinary people who happen to be in a deep relationship with an extraordinary God. But they live ordinary lives. Verse 20. Another fact, another principle. They shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what's intended by this passage. Many commentaries try to tie it in with the surrounding idolatrous practices of the Chaldeans and some of the ways that they served the sun god, and they rounded off their beard and their hair to look like the sun, and others shaved themselves bald in order to have some kind of a heathen practice in mourning and all. I don't know if he's referring to that. But I think at least this principle is included in that verse. You see, the sons of Zadok are not lopsided. Here's what I mean by that. They avoid extremes. They don't go overboard in either direction. They don't go around bald. And on the other hand, they don't let their hair go down to their heels. You see, it's just this idea of moderation. Now, any extreme calls attention to itself. And I think that the heart priest is not obnoxious in any direction. He's not wild. He's just conservative. He's right in the middle. Not a compromiser, but one who's just not calling attention to himself. You know, sometimes if you just get off on this extreme or that extreme, you can make people awfully uncomfortable in your presence. Just by being there, because they just feel like they should wear their clothes like you wear their clothes or their hair like you do. The sons of Zadok, and I think he's illustrating it, were just normal people who happen to be in union with God. Verse 21 and 22. Nor shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter the inner court. They shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who's the widow of a priest. I think the principle here is that the sons of Zadok were holy men of God. They were to live separated lives. They were to be pure in their body and not take wine in their body. They were to be pure in their love affairs they could only marry girls from the family of God, and so on. Just a great illustration of a separated life, of a holy life. And then in verse 23 and 24, they were to be teachers. Just glance at those verses. They were to teach the people about the heart of God in verse 23. How to discern between what's holy and what's unclean. They were judges in order to discern the will of God. See, none of the things that the priests decided as judges had penalties attached with them. If you went to the priest for a decision, see, you could have gone to the court for a decision. But if you went to the priest for a decision, your heart was saying, I want the will of God. That's why they went to the priest. And there was no punishment attached if you didn't follow it. And so these priests were instructors in the will of God. And then you notice in verse 24, they were to lead the people in worship. They were to be examples of worship. They weren't allowed to sweat. They ministered in the power of God. They weren't allowed to put on a facade of piousness. They were to be truly spiritual people, not communicating false ideas about God. They didn't have extremes one way or the other. They were holy men of God, separated, holy people. They were teachers, showing the people the heart of God, the will of God, leading them in the worship of the Lord. Verse 25 and 26. They shall not go to a dead person to defile themselves. However, for father, mother, for son or daughter, for brother, for sister, who has not had a husband, they may defile themselves. After he's cleansed, 7 days shall elapse for him. I saw this verse, my mind went back to what the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And in the context of what Jesus said there in Matthew 8, I think the principle is very clear. The heart priest is to associate himself with life and not with death. He's to separate himself from death. Of course, that's sometimes costly. Now, you get right with the Lord and become a son of Zadok, you might have to separate yourself from dead employment, from a dead fellowship, from dead friends and associations, from dead family members. They were to associate themselves with life. And I think the reason you have verse 25 there is because God is saying there are exceptions to that. Sometime they're required in certain situations, especially relationships. They're required to associate with death for a little time, but then get back into life. And I think the whole thrust is that they're to associate the ministry of life. And then finally, look at verses 28 to 31. I won't read those, but you can just glance at them. I'll read 28. It shall be with regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Isn't this a marvelous thing? They were not to be materialistic. They didn't have their own land. They could say, that's my property. All they had, and I don't mean to say all they had, because no one's ever reduced to this. They say, I have the Lord. That's my inheritance. That's my possession. God was all they had, and that was enough. Now, isn't this a wonderful picture of the kind of Christians I hope we long to be? We don't want to be those who minister to the house, but those who minister to the God of the house. Those who stand before the Lord, who fellowship at His table, who minister to His heart. Those who minister in linen, in the power of God. Who are spiritual rather than pious. who are not given to extremes but are moderate, who live holy, separated lives unto God, who instruct others in the heart of God, in the will of God, in the worship of God, who are associated in the main with life, who have God Himself for their possession. Aren't these sons of Zadok wonderful? See, these are the great priests.